Well, you guys, I'm so excited to get into God's word together today as we look at the idea of fasting and praying. And we start this year off with that 21 days, as we start every year off with 21 days of prayer and fasting, just to calibrate ourselves and to get ourselves ready for the next year. And this year is no different. We are in week two. Last week we talked about fasting, and you can go listen to that teaching from Element Church on all of our media sites for free. This week, we're going to talk about a type of prayer, and I want to get us into that. Before I get specifically into what we're going to look into God's word about today, I want to just give the overview for this series. We are talking about fasting and prayer, and really, this is more than just teaching out of the scripture informationally. It's hopefully going to inspire us to apply what we're learning in prayer. And as we pray, we understand that the goal of prayer is actually communion with God. It's actually fellowship and intimacy with Him. A.T. Pearson said this. He said, "There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or any locality that did not begin in united prayer." John Wesley said, "A man who never fasts is no more on the way to heaven than a man who never prays." And so we have this idea from early church fathers, from those that we respect in the modern church, that fasting and prayer go hand in hand. Again, we talked about that a little bit last week. Today, I want to talk to us about the idea of healing prayers. And let me try to cue this up for us. A lot of us think about prayer in regards to worship, or worshiping God. Many of us think about prayer in regards to, it kind of feels like work. It's a discipline. It's something that we work on, we work at. And in many ways, it is worship. And in many ways, it can feel like work, or it can be a discipline. But today, I want us to think about prayer as healing. And oftentimes, we don't think about it that way. We think about prayer as something we're doing for God, or doing like a right spiritual practice. But really, prayer in many ways, actually for us. Prayer in so many ways is a divine gift and a divine grace that God has given us. And one of the ways that it is that it is about healing. And sometimes, you know, I'll even confess and admit that for me, sometimes prayer can feel like work. It can feel like something like, man, I'm exhausted at the end of the day. I want to veg out. I don't want to pray. It feels like work. It feels like it's requiring something of me. And again, prayer can be like that. And there are times for us to press into that and be disciplined and grow in that way in our maturity. But in many ways, I think we misunderstand prayer, because prayer is actually sweet intimacy with Jesus, which is refreshing and healing. And when we think about it that way, it really is helpful. I wanted to read a portion of scripture that actually has to do with healing physically and otherwise. We'll get into that in just a second. Not necessarily prayer, but I think the application moves over to prayer really well. Luke 17, 11 through 19, it says this: "On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy came out to meet him and stood at a distance. They called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When Jesus saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourself to the priests.' And they were healed as they went." It says, as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Now, in this story here, and again, a historical story, we see that there are 10 lepers, and all of them are physically healed as they go, or as they went. So there's this thing where they encounter God in a way that they're all needing to encounter God. They're all wanting to encounter God. And they kind of engage half the process, if I could say it that way. And they are actually physically healed. God heals them. So he does an amazing thing in their life. But one of them comes back, and he's already received physical healing, but he comes back to worship and falls down at Jesus' feet and worships God. And Jesus says, has not anyone else come back to worship God? And then it says this, then he said, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Well, it's interesting, right? Because he's already physically healed. So the word "well" there in the Greek is actually sozo, which means a complete wholeness. So let me say it like this. 10 of them were physically healed. One of them was sozo healed, healed outside, inside, in his relationship with God, presumably. There's this idea that there was this deeper wholeness that was available to all of them, and yet only one of them came back for it. And I know that's about physical healing and emotional healing, but I want to kind of bring that into prayer for today, because I think for many of us, the way we engage prayer, we can engage part of the process and we can experience a certain level of satisfaction or growth or refreshing. But I think there's a whole nother side to this that we've missed. And when we think of prayer as work or as worship only, we miss that actually prayer is for us. It's a divine grace that's for healing. And I believe that as we engage prayer in that kind of way, and we start to press into some new things in regards to prayer, maybe for some of us today, that there's actually a sozo, a deeper healing, a deeper experience with God that's available to us. And you know, they all got a partial healing because they engaged part of the process. But one of them engaged a total healing because they engaged the entire process. And I hope that we can engage more parts of the prayer process today than we did before we spent our time together today, because I want to see us healed and with God in wholeness and fullness. And as I said, we think of prayer as work and worship, but prayer really is healing for us. Now, what are some areas of prayer that we may not think about as prayer? What are some areas of healing in prayer that we may not think about as prayer? I have three of them for us today. So if you're taking notes, get out your pen, get out your tablet, and let's rock and roll into God's word. Number one is that we pray through areas of tension, trauma, and lament. Now, that may not sound fun to you, but hang with me because we're talking today about healing. We're talking about coming back for the whole healing, all of the healing, not just some of the process of prayer. Because we're good with prayer, with worship, and we're good with prayer, with asking. But are we understanding that prayer is actually the place where we walk through areas of tension and trauma and lament in our lives? Now, again, this can feel like work, but I'll give you an example. This last Friday, during 21 Days of Prayer, the 7 to 8 a.m. prayer, we had a conversation afterwards, which we always do, but we were processing. And we were talking about healing, like physical healing. And we got into it, and there was people that were celebrating that God had done physical healing. And then there was people that were lamenting the places where the people didn't get healed this side of eternity. We know everybody gets healed, but we're pulling on the kingdom to see that healing come to our physical bodies now. And there was this tension that was in the conversation. Now, it wasn't a tension relationally, because actually it was a beautiful conversation. And by the way, you should be with us in the mornings for prayer, because these are the kind of things that we're processing together. But it wasn't a tension in the relational tension between us. It was a tension in the way the theology and the experience with God works out into physical healing. Because we know this, not everyone receives physical healing this side of eternity. Why? Right? What does that mean? How does that work? And we were processing through. We cried together. We celebrated together. But here's what we came to, and I think many of us were carrying this already, but it was just good to get out on the call, is that God is good in the middle of healing or not healing. God is still good, right? We understand that. But here's what we got to, is we got to the reality that when we wrestled with God about healing, those who were healed and those who were not, in our own lives, we were all sharing stories. We actually learned something about God and had the opportunity to get closer to God and learn the goodness of God in a way that we couldn't when we weren't, I'll say it this way, when we weren't disappointed. Let me say it like this. We pray and we ask God for things. And then it's almost like, I think for many of us, that when we get the thing we're praying for, we celebrate. And then when we don't get the thing we're praying for, or maybe we don't get it in the timing or the way that we think, or maybe we get something we didn't ask for, we actually just kind of almost segregate that and separate it off. And it's like, it either sits in the background and runs idle in the background, and we separate the sacred and the secular in a certain sense. And we praise God and we believe him for good things. But then we have this whole bucket of things that are disappointments that we just kind of push off to the side, and we actually disintegrate ourselves. We're not in integration. There's two parts of us, and we have a spiritual side and a secular side. And disintegration, by the way, if you have like a sponge or a rag or something that disintegrates, it literally just breaks into multiple parts. That's what we're doing with our spiritual life when that happens. We can't do that, you guys. We've got to stay integrated in our faith, and we've got to put that together. And it's so important. And I will just say this, in the areas of tension, the areas where you asked for something and it didn't come the way you thought, the area where you prayed for someone and they're maybe not even here anymore, and there's deep trauma there and there's deep pain there. And I know from my own personal experience, so please don't feel like I'm trying to take that lightly. Those are the places that we need to pray. Those are the places we have to press in with God and explore with God. There are attention should be in the tension. And for us, as we do that, we start to learn how to pray and experience prayer and experience healing in a new way. Henry Nouwen said this. He said, "I am beginning to see that much of prayer is grieving." Can I tell you that life really in so many ways is a series of ungrieved losses? And I think for us, God has given us a divine grace to bring those losses to Him and to sit with Him in those. Our disappointments, the places we're frustrated, the places we're angry, the places we don't understand Him, the places that we're hurting. And those tensions in life that are brought to Him, they bring our spiritual reality and our physical reality back together again, and we sit with those with the Lord. And there's healing in that place. It's hard. It can be hard, but it's healing. We press into the tension to find integration in the gospel. We pray into the tension. We pray into the trauma. We pray into our places of lament. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 14, it says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him." Paul's saying to the church at Thessalonica, he's saying, listen, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to understand this. Even in our pain and our trauma, when we lose people, when people are sleeping in death, it says we do grieve, but we don't grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. We grieve as those who have hope in the person of Jesus and life everlasting and eternal for those that have fallen asleep in Christ. And we know that that integration, that section, that tension is what we pray into, and it enriches our life and enriches our faith. So just a kind of a quick one-off here quickly on this. How do we integrate or reconcile evil and suffering with a loving and all-powerful God? And obviously, theologians and biblical scholars and pastors and have been teaching on this for thousands of years. And so there's so much content about this, and yet it continues and remains to be one of the things that trips so many people up. And I want to speak to it just very, very quickly, because asking how can there be evil and an all-powerful, all-loving God may not be the best place to start. Let me start in a different place. Let me say this. Does Christianity have all the answers to that question? And the answer is no, it doesn't. But I'll say this, no worldview does. There is no worldview that can grapple with why we suffer. And there is no worldview that can square that suffering with a loving and all-powerful God with all of the answers. But Christianity, I believe, squares those things together in a way that no other worldview can. And I hope to explain in just a few seconds what I mean. But let me just say this. Many people have walked away from their faith in light of evil and suffering. But they still have evil and suffering to deal with after they've walked away from God. They just don't have God anymore to walk with them in it. And I think that's an absolute tragedy. So why would God allow evil and suffering if He's all powerful and all good? And the quick intellectual answer, there's really two sides of this. There's an intellectual answer and then there's a personal answer. The intellectual answer is actually pretty easy. It's actually a pretty easy theological answer. The theological answer is this, is that God has a reason to allow the suffering that we don't understand. I'll say it like this. God may permit what He hates to accomplish what He most loves. And there could be very real reasons and very good reasons for God to allow evil and suffering that we just can't comprehend of. Now, that is a fascinating answer to a philosophy student, and it also feels very cold to someone who is personally walking through suffering. So, is that idea possible academically? Absolutely. Is it possible theologically? Absolutely. And we can look at the cross and we can see that the greatest realized suffering was the greatest unseen victory. That at the cross, what we have in Christianity is that there was a reason for great suffering that wasn't understood, even though Jesus even alluded to it. The disciples didn't understand it. The world didn't understand it. Those crucifying Jesus didn't understand it. And what we saw was that the greatest victory in the history of mankind came out of the deepest suffering of mankind. So theologically, could there be a God who's all-powerful and all-good who is allowing something that He hates, the evil and suffering, in order to achieve some end that He loves and thinks is worth it? Is that possible? Absolutely. And that is a good answer for someone academically. It's a bad answer for someone who's personally walking through pain and suffering. And so while the cross is the answer to our theological and informational question, I want to also say that the cross is also the answer to our personal question. Because when we ask, is this idea that God could allow suffering for a reason we don't understand possible academically, we say yes. Is this idea palatable personally? It's harder. But the cross is actually also an answer to our personal pain as well. Because on the cross, God actually, in the moment of greatest suffering, actually was the greatest demonstration of his love and availability and intimacy with us. It was the moment when he came out of heaven and actually lived that sinless life, and he gave himself up for us, and he suffered with us. And that's what Christianity has that no other worldview has, is a God who suffers. A God who suffers with us. And so while we can mentally assent and theologically assent to the idea that God could have a reason for allowing suffering we don't understand, we also personally have a God who suffers with us. And we lament with him, and he laments with us. And we weep together, and we move through the trials together. And this is what I say when I say Christianity has this incredible, robust offering to the answer of pain and suffering. So do we have every answer through the Christian worldview? No, but we have the best answers through the Christian worldview, and it outpaces every other worldview that offers an answer to us about pain and suffering. And it both answers our questions intellectually and theologically, and it actually answers our challenge personally. And God walks with us. And this is where we have to, again, once again, integrate the places of tension in our life, because we have a God who not only allows that integration, but actually came to prove that integration for us. And until we integrate those areas of our life, we are living in a weak Christianity. But once we can walk into the beauty and pain of the human experience, and we can walk into that with God, there's something beautiful there that actually adds power and beauty to our faith. We integrate our life. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve, understand," I'll say the word understand, "what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You guys, in prayer, we need to actually press into trauma and areas of tension, and we need the full gospel into those places. We need the full gospel picture so that we can actually be healed. Tim Keller said this. He said, "Looking back on our lives, Kathy," that's his wife, "and I," that's Tim Keller, "came to realize that at the heart of why people disbelieve or believe in God, of why people decline or grow in character, of how God becomes less real or more real to us, is how they deal with suffering. I want to tell you that God's silence and God's absence are not the same thing. And in our places of trial and tension and pain and trauma and lament, we need to press into prayer. And for many of us, we do not do that. We run from it. We segregate it. We put it in a bucket and let it run in the background. God wants us to press into the tensions in our life and to take Jesus with us there. I believe for somebody, that was all you needed today. I do have two more points, and I'll try to get them to us, but maybe for some of us, that was all we needed. Number two, just areas of prayer and healing, is we pray truth over lies. There's this idea that we have lies and strongholds that are in our minds. Lies, I would say, are something that's an untruth that we believe. A stronghold is an untruth that we believe that's so deeply rooted that we'll fight and defend it to someone else. But basically, the point of lies and strongholds is that they sit in our minds and they're untruths. And what we need to do actually to step into areas of healing is we need to actually pray about those areas. All of us probably can identify some place of a lie, or actually some place where we're not quite sure what to identify, but we know something's off, something's wrong. A stronghold is a place that's been fortified so as to protect against attack. And so there's something in our mind that's kind of locked, but we're just not sure that it's quite right. Typically, for many of us, we may actually be protecting that stronghold, that lie that's there. But what we need to do is we actually need to come out of that stronghold. We need to fight that, and we need to actually allow God's truth to come in and move into that place. And that's what we do is, there's a lot of ways in which I could probably try to teach this, and I don't have time to do a lot of this, and we've done some of this in the past, but let me just say this. When we go through trauma as children early in our life, when we go through trauma now, whatever age you are, we actually often start to find coping mechanisms. We find ways of making an oath to ourselves, or vows to ourselves, or promises to God, or we beg God, or we have these ways. Maybe it's I have some of them like written down here. Maybe it is. Let me see if I can find them. I don't know where I put them, guys, in my notes. Here's the point. We have these things. I'll call them oaths. Promises that we make to ourselves or to others, and they become things that become strongholds for us. Like, I'll never feel weak again, or I'll never let another man hurt me. I'll never let another man touch me. I'm on my own. I got to do it by myself. I can tell you one of mine from years ago is I'll figure it out. And, you know, there would be things that would come toward me, and I'm a learner. I love to learn. I'm a very curious person. And so one of the things that would come is I'd say, well, I'll figure it out. And it sounds like a good thing to say, right? When you have a thing that comes at you, a challenge that comes at you. And by the way, there is a certain way in which, especially even as a leader, as a dad, as a husband, I am supposed to figure things out. That's what made it tricky, right? It's a partial truth. But the thing is by saying, I'll figure it out to myself, I'll figure it out. I'd even say it to other people, well, I'll figure it out. That what that does is it actually subtly communicates that I'm on my own and I'm responsible. And for years I felt that and I carried that. And that was a stronghold for me. That was a thing that I ran to for safety to protect me. It was a mechanism for me, a coping mechanism. And what I learned is that I don't need that stronghold in my mind. God is my stronghold. I can figure it out with him. God can help me figure it out. I'm not alone. And in Psalm 144:2, it says, he is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. And here's the idea is that God is my stronghold. God is my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my shield. I take refuge in him. He's the one that helps me figure it out. And I no longer have to carry that by myself. I can carry it with him. That's just a simple example, but we have these areas in our lives, these lies, these strongholds that we've built up over time as coping mechanisms. And we need to pray into those areas and ask God to help reveal the truth to us. 2 Corinthians 3:5-6 says this, and it helped me in this area. I'll figure it out on my own. And it says this, it says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim that anything comes from us, but our competence comes from God. And he has qualified us as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of the spirit, but for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Now, as a pastor, this has been profound for me because it says, I'm not competent in and of myself. I'm not claiming anything that I'm competent. It's actually my competence comes from God. And he has qualified me as a minister of the new covenant. That's a really, really cool truth out of God's word that speaks directly to my stronghold and my lie, which is I'll figure it out. I've got to do it on my own. So that's just an area for me. I hope you can find your area for you, but we need to pray truth into the area of lies. And that leads us to number three, is that we need to pray for forgiveness and repentance. And this is really, again, these words can sound almost like dirty words in the Christian religion. People get uncomfortable with repentance. We know we're supposed to forgive, but we struggle and we don't really know what to do with these things. Again, these are divine graces for us. Forgiveness and repentance are actually graces for us. They are mechanisms of healing for us if we do them and view them the right way. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. And we have these subtle things in our heart, unforgiveness, unrepentant things that live there and they clog up and they actually start to impact our life in a negative way. You know, if there's a plane leaving Los Angeles and flying to New York and it shifts on the runway 3.5 degrees. That's 7 or 8 feet. You have a plane taking off from LA, going to New York, and it takes off on a 7 to 8 foot, 3.5 degree difference when it takes off. And of course, I understand they can adjust in the air and all that. But if it took off 7 to 8 feet off and it continued that path, instead of flying to New York, it would actually fly to Washington, D.C. And small changes over time can yield very different destinations. And for many of us, we, you know, it's like, I have this little place of unforgiveness, or I have this little place of unrepentant sin. And, you know, that small change over a substantial amount of time can have a huge impact on our heart. And our heart actually sets the course for our life. Now, forgiveness is actually releasing a debt owed to you from someone else. That's, I forgive them. I forgive that debt. Repentance is allowing God to release you from a debt that you owe him or maybe someone else, right? So forgiveness is releasing a debt owed to you, and repentance is asking God to forgive you of a debt that you owe to him. And just because something is simple does not mean that it's easy. But it is pretty simple. If you have something against anyone, you're supposed to forgive them. And if there's any place in your life where you have sinned and fallen short, you're supposed to repent and confess that and talk to God about that. Now, that's pretty simple. Not always easy to do, but pretty simple. Matthew 5, 23 and 26, it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while they're still together on the way to court, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you might be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, this is Jesus talking, by the way. He says, look, this is how important this is. If you're worshiping God and you realize that there's something between you and another human, you need to forgive. You need to ask for forgiveness. This is a big deal. And I think this is interesting because I actually do think that he's sharing a parable about a literal officer and a literal judge. But I think there's an allegorical meaning here too. When we do not settle these matters quickly, because it says, verse 25, settle matters quickly, right, with your adversary. When we don't settle matters quickly, okay, what happens is it says you might get handed over to the judge and the judge might hand you over to the officer and the officer might put you in prison. Again, I think it was a literal thing, but there's an allegorical thing. There is a prison involved in holding on to unforgiveness and unrepentant sin. Deal with it quickly. Get it dealt with quickly. If you're worshiping God and you remember it, deal with it right now. Forgive, repent, confess. This is a big deal, you guys. The Bible, it's not always easy, but it's simple. It's operating in a different system entirely. Christianity is not a score-based system. Christianity is a grace-based system. And what's interesting about forgiveness and repentance is it's really two sides of the same coin. It's like a coin with a head and a tail. It's forgiveness and repentance. Because the thing is that for us, we need forgiveness from God for the things we do wrong. And as we receive grace from him, we're actually able to turn and offer that grace to other people. And Jesus tells us if we don't offer that grace to other people, we cannot expect that forgiveness from God. Now, I don't believe that that is a salvation issue because I think that the Bible actually talks about salvation in very specific ways. But I think this, if I could say it like this, if you don't forgive your brother and sister or the one that has wronged you, even your enemy, if you can't forgive them and understand that this is a grace system, it's not a merit-based system, if you can't forgive someone else, then how can you ever expect to live within that system to flip that coin over to the other side and receive that kind of forgiveness from God? And what I see so often as a pastor is I see people that struggle to forgive others. They also struggle to receive forgiveness from God. Why? Because it's two parts of the same coin. It's the front and back of the same coin. What I also find is those who can easily receive forgiveness from God as they confess and repent their sin, they actually have an easier ability to forgive other people. Because the gospel is that I forgive other people as God has forgiven the unforgivable in me. Let me say if I can read that the right way. It's right here. To excuse what can really produce a good excuses is not Christian character. C.S. Lewis is saying, look, if you just justify away what someone else did, that's not actually forgiving them. That's justifying away why they did it. You have to start with the place where there is no justification for what they did. It's just wrong. And C.S. Lewis says, to excuse what can really produce a good excuse is not Christian character. He says, that's not even forgiveness. It is only fairness. And then he says this, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable in someone else because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. And that's what I want you guys to understand is that this is operating within a different system. Karl Barth said it like this. He said, when we confess our virtues, we are competitors. When we confess our sins, we're brothers and sisters. And I will tell you that we need to be praying in the areas of the places where we need to forgive, and we need to be praying into the areas where we need to confess and repent to God. We need to be praying into the places where we are actually forgiving someone else's debt owed to us, and we need to be praying into the place where we are asking God to forgive us of a debt that we owe him. And by the way, this points us right back to the Lord's Prayer, where he says, Father, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This is taught from the very beginning. It's very simple. It's not always easy, but it's very simple. And the Bible does not play around with the cost of this. It says there's a prison involved in this. The Bible actually tells us that we need to forgive so God will forgive us. We can move in that flow, right? This is very, very important. And I will tell you that if you are stuck today in life in the area of lacking the ability to forgive, or you're lacking in the area of God forgiving you, that means you're stuck. And what do you need? You need to operate within a different system. It's not a reward and merit-based system. It is a system of grace. It is a system where we say, God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. He has pulled me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. He has looked upon me with favor and love. He loves me just as I am and loves me too much to leave me here. God came and found me when I didn't deserve to be found. All of those things are statements of God's love for me. And now I'm able to turn and offer that back to other people. Why? Because I understand his love for me. It's operating within a different system. I remember Joyce Meyer years ago, she's a traveling speaker. And she said that at every event that she did, she would do kind of a ministry time for people that were dealing with unforgiveness. And she said that at every, and I don't know if this is true or not, but she said at every event that she ever did, she said when she made that call, at least 80% of the room would stand up. And so today, as we move to close, I want to challenge you to process the areas in your life of unforgiveness and unrepentant sin. Frederick Bucher said, said this. He said, to confess your sin to God is not to tell him anything he doesn't already know. Until you confess them, however, they are an abyss between you. When you confess them, they become the bridge. Let me read that one more time. To confess your sins to God is not to tell him anything that he doesn't know. Until you confess them, however, there is an abyss between you and him. When you confess them, they become the bridge. And that's what I want you to see today. Is that the places in our life that there's unforgiveness or unrepentant sin, the places in our life where we have tension and trauma and pain, the places in our life where we have lies instead of truth, those are often an abyss between us and him until we deal with them in prayer. And as we deal with them in prayer, they actually shorten the abyss and they begin to build a bridge. And that's my prayer for you and for me today, is that prayer would become a place of healing. Not just a place of worship, not just a place of spiritual discipline and work, but a place of deep, deep healing. Not just 9 who got partially healed, but actually the one that came back and got sozo healed. And I pray that we would let the areas of unforgiveness and unrepentance and turning to forgiveness and repentance, and the areas of tension and pain and trauma and lament, and the area of untruths and truth coming in, that they would begin to build a bridge back to God. And so what I'd like to do as we close is I would like to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to assess in your life where there's been an abyss and where you need to build a bridge. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for everybody within the sound of my voice. God, I pray that bridges would begin building right now, God. I pray for prayers of healing this morning. God, for anyone who's never started a relationship with you, I pray that the bridge would begin to be built between you and them right now. God, that they would turn their life to you and they would confess their sin to you. And you can pray this with me. Say, I am a sinner. I need a savior. Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Change me. Lead me. Guide me. Have every part of me. In Jesus' name, amen. And God, just for my friends, my brothers and sisters, God, who prayed that prayer, I thank you for salvation this morning. And God, for all of us who've already made that confession, that commitment to you, we've been walking with you. But God, we've been walking in areas of unforgiveness. God, it's costing us so much. God, we release that debt right now as an act of faith. And God, we don't release it in abstraction. We release it in specifics. God, I forgive so-and-so for so-and-so. Enter in what they did. I forgive, say their name, for enter what they did. And this is even helpful for me sometimes. And God, and I also forgive them for the way it made me feel. And God, I felt this. And God, I felt that. And God, it made me feel like this. And God, I feel like that got stolen from me. And God, I don't know where my innocence went. And God, I'm scared now. And God, I confess all of that to you, and I forgive them for all of that. And let me just lead you as you pray that, let me lead you in this prayer. And so God, I forgive them for the inexcusable that they did to me. God, because you have forgiven me for the inexcusable that I've done to you and to others. And so God, right now I forgive them for that. I forgive them for the way it made me feel. God, I ask for your forgiveness over me for holding on to this unforgiveness for so long. I see that it's cost me and it's cost those around me. God, it's been an abyss between you and I, and God, I'm sorry. I repent for that. So God, I receive your forgiveness and I receive your healing and your cleansing right now. And God, as you heal me and as you cleanse me, God, I ask right now for you to put back in me everything that was stolen. God, I pray right now for innocence to be returned, just the joy of a child, God. I thank you that in your kingdom, God, I can have joy, can have peace, can have patience, goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. God, I thank you for innocence coming back in. God, I thank you right now that you can restore trust back in me. God, I may not trust that person again. They may not have earned my trust. God, I know that extending trust is different than forgiving. I can forgive someone and still not functionally trust them. But God, I pray, God, that you're restoring the trust that I have in you. And so God, I trust you. God, you can get me through. God, you're my stronghold. You're the one that sustains me. You're the one that walks with me. So God, would you just continue to replace everything that I lost? Would you put it back in me? God, I thank you for confidence coming back in. God, I thank you for joy coming back in. God, I thank you for joy coming back in. God, I thank you for peace coming back in. God, I thank you for a sense of your nearness and your presence rushing back in, the intimacy that you want to have with us. God, I thank you for that. So God, we thank you for that. And God, we do forgive. And God, I pray for areas of tension and trauma and lament. And God, I just pray that you would, Holy Spirit, come and minister to us as we bring these areas of tension to you. God, speak the truth over the place of lies. And Holy Spirit, would you continue to do your work in us as we enter into prayers of healing together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's continue to walk with him as we enter into a time of worship.